All right, Bridgepoint, thanks for tuning in. It is Sunday. Just in case you didn't know, because I know a lot of times these days end up running together and then you're questioning which day is what and is it morning or evening? How do we know? Everything gets routine. Everything in the safer at home season gets, honestly, if we're not cautious, it's just the weight of it will start to wear on you. So thanks for tuning in today. Thanks for tuning in to a moment with your church family, your faith family, which is scattered all over not only our county and state, but literally our country and world. I'm glad we can gather today to remind ourselves that while this is not the ideal circumstance, there is a God who is good and holds the whole world in his hands, and that God is still at work. I hope today will be an encouragement to you because we're starting a new series called Mind Blown. It's my hope today that if you and I can take a few minutes over the course of this day and fight to carve out some space for our souls in the midst of some time that can often be very going through the motions, very same old. Some of you trying to measure what it's going to look like in a couple months from now as if that's going to help impact your next few moments. We're just trying to get by this season together. And if you're not careful, if you don't fight for space in your heart, for space in your souls, this time can easily become very overwhelming. The news is still coming out. Daily updates are still happening. Lots of questions, lots of fears, lots of things going into this moment that brings you and I together for this time. But here's my prayer for us as I got to prepare this message, as I tracked towards this moment. Would you fight for enough space right now that as we reflect on the fact that last week we celebrated Easter, we celebrated a risen Savior, that's not just a one-time thing that we celebrate, but the implications of that empty tomb have bearing, have hope, have energy for our lives, for our souls in a period of time where we feel like more than anything else, the energy and the effort and the dreams of what is coming next is just getting sucked out of us. I want today to carve out some space with you to allow our minds to be blown at what the resurrection means for us, for now, and for today. So will you fight for that with me? Will you fight for just a little bit of room, clear out some distractions, whatever it takes over these next few moments to just hear a word from God? I'm not actually interested in you hearing that much from me, apart from the fact that I just believe that God wants to do something right now and through whatever devices you're tuning in on that's bigger than we thought, because he's a God that's bigger than we thought. And he's a God that's been so, so good. And maybe you're tuning in today with lots of questions about faith. Maybe you're tuning in today with lots of uncertainty or frustrations. Maybe you're tuning in today with anything but a settled, at peace heart. And I want to give you just a little bit of hope today and the power of what last week's celebration can mean for the everyday, daily experiences of our lives. To allow us believers and those of you with questions and those of you that are not sure at all that any of this is meaningful, to allow our minds to be blown one more time by the implications of the empty tomb. Here's what I mean by that. One of Jesus's closest followers, his good friend, this is a guy named Peter. If you are familiar with the Bible, specifically the New Testament, Peter is a familiar character. He was bold. He was oftentimes a little too bold. He oftentimes acted and then thought about it or spoke and then processed it. He was a character that if you're familiar with Jesus at all, you probably also know Peter. But even if you don't know Peter, Peter was a guy that was very close to Jesus. And so the events surrounding Jesus' life were also very personal to Peter. Resurrection Sunday came. Jesus was alive. They went to the tomb and confirmed that it was empty. It was two women that saw that, and those two women rushed back to the disciples and said, "He's not in there. It's happened just as he said it would." Two women that got it immediately, because then the group of disciples were like, "No, you don't understand what you're talking about. That's fiction. That's a fairy tale. People don't just raise up from the dead." Peter was one of those people. But instead of just settling to either take somebody's word or give in to the doubts, look at Luke with me, the book of Luke. It's in the New Testament. We'll put it on the screen. Luke chapter 24, verse 12. But Peter, hearing this news, he rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, Peter saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. A powerful moment. Just get the picture in your mind of what that scene could be. Like there's so much emotion tied up into not only Jesus' death, but certainly moments like this where Peter's just like, what just happened? How is this possible? How is it? I saw them put Jesus' dead body in that tomb. I saw them roll that stone. I saw them put guards in place. How is it possible that when I'm looking into this tomb, I see linen cloths that are just by themselves? But don't miss it. Peter went home marveling at what had happened. In other words, Peter went home mind blown. How is this a real thing? How is this a thing at all? How do dead people come back to life? Because Peter had seen this guy dead. Peter had known the lifeless body was in the tomb. Peter had known that the speculation of the religious elite that put him in the tomb were guarding that tomb, not only with a massive stone, but with guards to make sure zero funny business could happen. How is this possible? Peter goes home having just looked into an empty tomb and seeing the cloths that were lying there with no body in them, saying, what does this mean? What does this mean? How is this a thing? But in order to get the full weight of what Peter was going through, give me a real quick moment to catch you up on some of Peter's interactions with Jesus before this empty tomb moment. This is going to be super interesting. And again, if you don't know the story of Peter, stay tuned because he lived a wild life with Jesus. If you know the stories of Peter, then maybe this is going to add just a little bit of flavor to why his mind was as blown as it was. But let's discuss it for a moment. I want you to see Peter's experience with Jesus. Before this empty tomb, this is life Peter lived with Jesus. In fact, it began when Jesus came to Peter and said, follow me and I will make you. Follow me and I will make you. Mark chapter 1, verse 17. Jesus, beginning his ministry, Jesus said to them, a couple of brothers, hey guys, Peter, follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. These were fishermen. It's what they'd grown up in. It was the trade that they were taught. And here was a man catching them right in the middle of that moment and saying, hey, if you guys want to pivot your life, if you want to leave behind what you've known to be true about who you are, and if you want to follow me, then Jesus says, then I will make you. Of course, he's talking to fishermen, so he's showing them the pivot. I'll make you become fishers of men. But don't miss the power of it. Jesus was inviting Peter. Jesus was inviting Peter, saying, follow me and I will make you. A powerful moment. Peter experienced that personally. It was a life redefining moment. It was something that he didn't just stumble into. It was something that was filled with purpose. It was something that was so personal from one person to another. And it was something so much bigger than Peter would have known as a fisherman. It's a powerful moment that Peter got to experience, but it didn't stop there. Peter's experiences with Jesus. Peter was the one that walked on water. Peter physically walked on water. Let me show you what I mean. Matthew chapter 14, verse 28. Peter answered him. The disciples were in the middle of this dark night, and suddenly they look up thinking that they're looking at a ghost that's walking on water towards them until it dawns on them. That's not a ghost. That's Jesus. And this isn't normal. This is fresh. We haven't seen this before. But Peter, being the type of guy that says, if this is real, I want all in on it. Peter answered to Jesus, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. Peter was like, I'm not just going to take my eyes word for this. I want to believe. I want to know. I want my life to be built on something that's big and that it matters. And so Peter got out of a boat onto water and he walked. Now, he also began to sink. Jesus had to rescue him. Classic Peter moment. But that's the type of things that you can't come back from. You don't go back to normal after that, right? You don't have an experience like that and not walk away from it changed. And Peter's building into his experiences with Jesus something that nothing could ever take away from. But that wasn't it. Peter was the very first recorded person in the Bible to declare Jesus as Christ. That's a powerful, intimate, strong statement of faith. And in Mark chapter 8, verse 29, Jesus asked his disciples, "Everybody's talking about me, but guys, who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." In other words, you are the Messiah. You are the Savior. You are the only hope of rescue this world can offer me. See the personal of that? I don't go around declaring people as Christ. I never have apart from Jesus. This is not a normal experience unless you're talking with the very person that you believe to be the Son of God. Peter, the very first person recorded in Scripture that says, "Jesus, you are the Christ." This was a deep relationship. This was a powerful, life-changing, like one-of-a-kind type of relationship, because we're talking about Jesus who was God in human flesh. But I also want you to know that part of Peter's experience with Jesus included the moment that Jesus denies, or the moment that Peter denies he knows Jesus at all. You see, we talked about this leading up to Easter, and even as a part of the Easter story is the reality that in Jesus's most heart-wrenching, gut-check, pain-filled moments of his life and ministry, when he was being paraded up to the sham of the trial, when he was beaten, abused, mocked, when his beard was plucked, when he was spit on, when he was hailed as the King of the Jews, powerless to save himself, in that very moment, Peter, one of Jesus's closest friends, I want you to hear it, Mark chapter 14, verses 70 through 72. But again, Peter denied knowing Jesus. And after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, "Certainly you're one of them, the followers of Jesus, for you're a Galilean." But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I don't know this man of whom you speak." Immediately, the rooster crowed a second time, and Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And Peter broke down and wept. His closest friend, his experience with God, the moment when Jesus needed somebody to remind him that things were moving forward exactly as God's plan was. In that moment, Peter, three times, including one vicious tirade of full-on denial, "I don't know him," and curse to anybody that tries to say that I do. "I do not know that man." Peter's experience is a wild, wild, wide range with Jesus. From the moment of Jesus' very first invitation, "Peter, follow me and I will make you." Peter having a moment where he says, "God, Jesus, my friend, you're walking on water, but if this is real, call me to walk on water with you." And he did. The moment that Jesus declares before anybody else, "You're the one. You're the one that my heart, my life has been waiting for. You're the one I can place my hope in because you're proof of love to me." And in Jesus' most significant moment, Peter denied Jesus. All these experiences going on with Peter. And I want you to track with me because it's not just like these are wild stories that I want you to know. These are building block moments, like significant life-changing experiences that Peter has. In other words, when Peter got that call from Jesus, Peter found mission for his life. It wasn't just an invitation for something different. Peter was invited into a mission that he was created by God to experience. That's so weighty. And it wasn't just a cool story that Peter can reflect and tell to folks. Yeah, I walked on water with that guy. It was that Peter experienced God. He had seen and experienced and stepped on water and known the power of God through miracles that defied nature. And it wasn't just that Peter wanted to be the first to spout something off, although that was very characteristic of Peter. It was that Peter had found rescue. His heart knew it. His life wanted to cry it out, that suddenly there was hope for Peter. And it wasn't just that he had denied Jesus. And it wasn't just something that we want to record that he broke down and sobbed as soon as it happened. Peter's experience with Jesus, even in the proof of the denial and the weight Peter felt because of that, is because Peter knew love. He'd experienced a relationship that this world just can't offer. He'd experienced a companionship and a closeness and a personal relationship with somebody. And he knew he had blown it because he had known love. That's why imagine Peter finding somebody that gave a mission to his life that was bigger than anything Peter could have asked for. Imagine the experience of Peter who had experienced God and known it. You want to hold on tightly to that. Imagine Peter's having the rescue for his soul, for his heart that he knew was broken and imperfect. And imagine Peter to have found a true love, a genuine love, not a love that was based on what Peter could do for them, but instead a love that was deeper and in spite of Peter's life. Imagine Peter with that backdrop. Looking at a lifeless body of Jesus hanging on a tomb, on a cross. Imagine Peter with this backdrop, with all this hope, with all this purpose, with the depth of love, the closeness involved, the rescue you thought your life needed, and suddenly you're thinking, was I lied to? Because Jesus is dead. I hardly can recognize how badly he's been beaten and abused. He's covered in sweat and blood. He has no breath in him. And I've hinged my life on this guy. What's this supposed to mean for me? And that's why for Peter, and throughout the course of history, as Peter's thinking about all these experiences with Jesus and what it means, and suddenly see Jesus dead, Peter's questioning everything. What did I miss? How did I get it so wrong? How could Jesus have said all these things and they simply not be true? That's why the death of Jesus was the most hopeless moment in history. The death of Jesus was the most hopeless moment in history. Because all the mission, all of God in human flesh, all the rescue of him being the Messiah, the Savior, and all the love tied up into who Jesus was suddenly dead. Can I ask you something? You ever been in a moment, not quite like Peter's, maybe, but where you felt like everything you were building your life upon was gone? Everything you had built into your life as of meaning and value was crumbling? That it was taken from you? You ever been in a situation where you're suddenly racked with fear because virus and sickness is all around us and suddenly we can't depend upon our health? You ever been in a moment where you were banking on your bank account as being sturdy and steady in life and suddenly income is nowhere to be found? You ever thought your job gave you the status and the position on this planet that made your life meaningful and worthwhile and suddenly it was right out from under your feet? You ever put your energy into a house, into cars, in the right neighborhood, thinking that it was meaningful, and suddenly you're questioning if you even get to stay there? Have you been in the moment when you built and invested so deeply in a relationship or in a marriage that it began to fall apart or completely dissolved, leaving you feeling like everything was worthless? You ever put everything into an expectation or an ability, an ideology? You ever put your hope into a government or a politician to be for you what you can't be for yourself? We're living in a time that puts full focus in front of us to have to ask the deep heart questions. What can we build our lives on? And Peter was there. Because the death of Jesus was the most hopeless moment in history, because everything that Peter and all of the followers of Jesus had tied up into who Jesus was dead. But that's why, stick with me, that's why while that death was so hopeless, it created such confusion and emptiness and sorrow and heartbreak. And it created a desire for the disciples, the people that were closest to Jesus, to just want to run and hide and question everything. As hopeless as that death was, don't miss this. The resurrection of Jesus became the event that changed history. I hope somebody's getting excited in the chat that you're watching. I hope you feel the power of that. I hope it's not just empty words on a screen, because as we had every reason to feel hopeless, broken, empty, with nowhere to turn because Jesus had died, when Peter walked and saw an empty tomb, suddenly everything came back to life. Suddenly our minds could be blown again because it was different. This is why as believers, we celebrate Easter every single day. This is why it's a definition that sets the following of Jesus apart from every other world religion. Because not only did Jesus come to us, not expecting us to try to get to him, Jesus came to us and gave us verifiable evidence of his life, his death, and his resurrection. That's the power of this moment. The tomb is empty and Jesus is alive. Now, here's what I need some of you to be ready for. Some of you today have been following Jesus and the ideology of it for a long time, but this isn't filling and swelling your heart with passion and purpose. Some of you are uncertain about this faith and whether it's worth following at all. And I'm telling you today, all of us, regardless of where you fall on this faith spectrum, how long you've been tuning into Bridgepoint, and even how long you've been following Jesus, today's message will necessitate a response on your part. It's going to necessitate that. I'm preparing you now because you need to get ready to decide what you're going to do with us. And here's why. I'm not asking you. Bridgepoint is not asking you, this faith family is not asking you to place your faith in some kind of fable or a fairy tale that feels good for us, but instead, we're asking you to look back at a factual, historical event and decide for yourself, what am I going to do with what is true? Here's what I mean by that, and don't miss the power of this. Andy Stanley was super helpful. He's a pastor in Atlanta. Super helpful in me helping me get my mind wrapped around the implications of this truth. And here's what I mean by this. The temptation for a lot of us, myself included, is to get the equation of our faith backwards. Here's what I mean. We tend to think, okay, there's this faith movement, all right? There's this Jesus movement, okay? That's good. It's the church. It's how it's trying to live itself out all around the world. And then there's a Bible that's involved with it. We tend to call it the instruction manual, as if it's just this rule book. There's this giant movement. And then there is these people of God. And that between the movement and the people of God, what happened is that they wrote this story about a resurrection. But this isn't the right equation. If you're putting your faith in people, if you're putting your faith in a movement, if you're putting a faith in something that will fail you like us, you're missing the power of this resurrection. Stick with me, because I'm going to tell you what I mean by that. When Peter watched his Savior die, when Peter walked back to the tomb on resurrection morning, there was no people of God. There weren't even Christians. That did not exist at the time. Now, there were God's people, and they were confused in a religion of do's and don'ts. They were busy trying to do lots of right things to God, but it wasn't this Christian faith that existed. And there weren't people walking around identifying themselves as Christian. There wasn't even a Bible at this time as we know it. These things did not exist, and these things did not produce a story of the empty tomb. Don't miss this. Your faith is not in these things. Here's what I mean. There was no Bible. There were no Christians. There weren't churches as we know it. There wasn't a movement of love that was fit for everyone. There was just Jesus at this time. And Jesus and the way he was loving people was so different and so fresh. But your faith is not in these two things that led to this. Your faith instead in the invitation in front of you today is this truth. A resurrection happened. A lifeless, dead man rose to life. He predicted it. He lived in such a way that people knew that this would be the final exclamation mark upon his ministry. But it was the resurrection of Jesus, God in human flesh. It was Jesus coming back to life that created this spark that from this moment forward, suddenly we had the beginnings of a movement. Suddenly, from this moment forward, it sparked not only a movement, an organization of people to tell this story, but then you saw the people begin to rally around the telling of the fact that Jesus was alive. Do you see the difference here? There was no longer a dead body. There were eyewitnesses to a risen body. At that resurrection moment, there was no more confusion. They found a mission. At the resurrection moment, there was no more fear going on. It was love for people that needed to know this. At the resurrection, there was no more hiding. There was just power, power that could come only from God. Let me caution you. You know, there were still people that were anti our faith at this moment. People that were attacking what Christians, that didn't exist at the time, but followers of Jesus were saying he's alive. And there were still people that were saying, this is made up. This isn't true. Our faith is built upon the reality that Jesus rose from the dead. And the strongest dissenters of the faith, the strongest critics of our faith, the people that wanted to squash this movement and try to get everything to return back to normal. You know how they completely squashed this faith? Show us Jesus's dead body. There's no dead body. You produce a dead body historically or factually, archaeologically today, and suddenly our faith looks insanely dumb. But the problem is Jesus isn't dead because he rose. One of Jesus's closest disciples, Thomas, Jesus appeared directly to Thomas. And Thomas said, I'm not going to believe it unless I can put my fingers in your hands and in your side where he'd hung on the cross, and he did that. Thomas began recognizing that it was real and that it was true and that it meant something. And Jesus said, Thomas, blessed are you because you believe, but even more blessed will be the people who do not see, touch, and feel me and believe anyway by faith that this is true. I'm not asking you to put your faith into a fable or a fairy tale or something that a church has made up. I'm asking you what you're going to do with the factual evidence that the tomb is empty and nobody found a dead body of Jesus ever since. Because Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive, and there are eyewitnesses to it. And I want you to hear the power of one of these eyewitnesses. On the very first moment, he hadn't even seen Jesus yet, but Peter, 24 verse 12, Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home, mind blown at what had happened. Why was his mind blown? Because everything Peter thought had just died in his life. Every reason Peter had to be hopeless. Everything Peter had experienced with Jesus, but he thought had died with Jesus on the cross. Everything was different now, because while Peter thought his mission had died, suddenly, because the tomb was empty, mission was alive. that everything that he thought his experiences with God, that God had died, God was alive. That the rescue he thought he was abandoned from and had lost sight of, the rescue plan was alive. The love that he knew and watched die, love was alive. The resurrection of Jesus became the event that has changed history. And the invitation in front of you today is, are you going to allow this resurrection to blow your mind brand new again? Because Jesus is alive. Can I ask you something really quickly? I'm not asking you to believe a fable and a fairy tale. I'm not asking you to believe something that, yes, we didn't live in this time where Jesus revealed himself to people, but by faith we hold to the fact that Peter, like eyewitnesses like Peter and others, hundreds, that claim to have seen the dead body walking alive, the fact that Jesus came out of that tomb, I'm asking you to listen to eyewitness accounts. Why? Because I wonder how many of us are living as if Jesus was still dead. Here's what I mean. What about you? Have you ever felt lost? Or maybe more personally, can I ask you right now, do you feel lost? I wonder if the mission of a risen Savior would ignite your heart and soul with purpose. Have you ever questioned your meaning or purpose? Or maybe you're tuning in right now saying, man, do you right now question your meaning or purpose? I wonder if an experience with a living God that's working and holding the whole world in his hands would change your heart. Have you ever felt hopeless? You ever looked at circumstances around you and wondered, what am I supposed to do with this? Or maybe right now, do you feel hopeless? I wonder if an experience with the rescuer who is alive would change and ignite your heart. Have you ever felt unlovable? I wonder if an encounter with a God that rose from the grave would clear up those feelings of saying, man, do you feel unlovable now? Because love is alive. I hope for all of us that your mind is blown fresh. But here's what I need you to understand. Today's not one of those messages that you can just listen to and say, oh, that was good, I'm moving on. Today's message just demands a response. Why? Because Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. The tomb is empty. All of this goes away if we find Jesus' dead body, but it doesn't exist. Mind blown. But here's what I'm going to ask you. For the next several weeks, I need you to come back to hear why this mind-blown moment has absolute effect to your daily life, regardless of the circumstances that surround it. Because Jesus is alive. He didn't raise from the grave and suddenly that was just it. It has effect to our lives today. How are you going to respond to the reality that the tomb is empty and Jesus is alive? Will you guys pray with me? God, for all of my friends that are tuning in today, for all of my friends processing this moment, would you help us see the distinction between what we're asking? Not to grab a hold of and have belief in some sort of fairy tale or fable, but to grab a hold of and process for ourselves, what does this factual historical event mean for me? God, the temptation for a lot of us is to believe that this is fiction, to believe that we're too far gone, that our life can't have meaning, that we can't know God, that we won't find hope for our souls, that we won't be loved. Certainly not by God. But God, in a way that only you can, would you allow us to have a mind-blown moment today? Because we're talking to a living God. Thank you, Jesus, that you rose from the grave, defeating sin, our death forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.